And go to prayer. We'll get started. Father, we thank you that this Father's Day only points us back to our Heavenly Father, the one who's in control when nothing is working right here on planet Earth. And that's most of the time. So we thank you that you're perfect, that you're consistent, you're always the same, and that you are carefully orchestrating and working in our lives, encouraging us to follow you, and not giving up when we don't. And you know, there's many consequences that we are suffering from the sins that we've committed and all the baggage that it brings with it. So may we start today to look forward, to please you, to obey you, to be all that you want, and may this passage remind us of that. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are at least two messages in here, so don't get upset with me if I leave some things out. And don't get upset with me if I take an hour and a half. Don't tell them back there yet, okay? No, we won't need to go that long. But I want to do a little bit of review, especially for some that haven't been here, and just to catch the general idea of the book of Revelation. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, what does it promise? We're going to see if you're awake. It promises a blessing for those who read, hear, and heed the things that are written in this book. What does that imply? You can understand it, and you can obey it, right? So much of what's taught in the book of Revelation today about the book of Revelation, that it's symbolic, that it's mystical. A lot of pastors will tell me they won't even preach in the book because it's so confusing and it really distracts people, so they'll stick with the simpler things. That is a direct violation of what God has said in the very beginning of the book. And so we're out to understand it and to apply it in our lives. And so when you get into chapter 6, which is what we've just gone through the last few weeks, you're recognizing some things about an individual. Now, I'm going to take a position that I can't prove back in any of this, but I think it's a pretty strong position that fits well, is that all four of the first four seals that are broken refer to the Antichrist. He's, you could say, changing horses. I called him a jockey, and they said that was too nice of a term, so we won't call him that. But he's a horse rider that is changing from a white horse to a red horse to a black horse to a pale green, yellowish green horse. And so the same individual is going from being what we've talked about, a deceiver on the white horse. They're going to think he's the Christ. He's not. Then he's going to be a divider. He's going to take peace from the earth. It doesn't say he's going to cause wars, which again is typically where people focus. But he's going to bring division. It may be racial division. It may be monetary division. It may be a lot of other things that he'll cause people to fight amongst themselves. Then it moves to the third horse, the black horse, being a dictator. And he will start to control things. And lastly, we talked about last week that he becomes the destroyer. When he's given authority to kill a fourth of the earth, and that is how many today? About 1¾ billion people. The Holocaust of World War II is nothing compared to what's coming. And so a lot of people don't want to read the book. They don't want to know about it. They cover their eyes. They say, don't tell me, because it's very frightening. We've talked about some of that along the way. But as you look into this, what we saw last week with the destroyer, the Antichrist, it really is describing, again, what I understand to be the tribulation, the great tribulation. And we're going to take a Sunday just to cover that. So I'm kind of scooting over it. But when a fourth of the world dies, it's not by the hand of God. It is not God's judgment. And this fifth seal being broken, it proves that to us. Makes it crystal clear that the breaking of the seals are a variety of activities on earth through the Antichrist, ultimately leading up to the Great Tribulation, which means the church is still here for those of us who are alive and remain. But the Great Tribulation is not the day of the Lord. And there's a clear teaching in Scripture about that that we'll take some time when we go through the Great Tribulation. But as the passage continues through here, this is a heavenly scene. Remember how we've gone back? Verse 1, heavenly. Verse 2, earth. Verse 3, heaven. Verse 4, earth. Verse 5, heaven. Verse 6, earth. Verse 7, heaven. Verse 8, earth. It's hard for me to keep saying that. But when you get to chapter 6, 9, 10, 11, they're all in heaven. When you get down to 12 to 17, they're all on earth. So you notice that, as I pointed out, when you're reading the book of Revelation, watch how the scene goes back and forth and back and forth until you get to chapter 19, and what happens? Christ himself finally returns. You're going to memorize this book, aren't you? Chapter by chapter. He returns, and his prayer that he shared while he was on earth Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is finally answered. And He takes over as King of kings and Lord of lords. And He does not leave. And so as you're processing all of this and coming down into this fourth or this fifth seal being broken, I want to read for you what I put in sermon audio because it says it a lot more succinctly when I'm able to type it out and think it through. And this is, again, for some that haven't been here. Sermon audio is where this is recorded and put on the internet so you can have access to it. On the bottom of your bulletin tells you how to get there. But this is the write-up we put in. We continue to prepare for the actual judgment of God to begin, which is chapter 8. I know you guys are half asleep, but so am I, so you have no excuse. A lot's happened in the last few days. It begins in chapter 8 with the breaking of the seventh seal, because that's how many are on the scroll. As the fifth seal is broken, we're realizing we're still not there yet. In chapter 6, we see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who alone is authorized to open the heavenly scroll, continue the process one seal at a time. How many seals are there? Seven. We're at number 5. So the scroll is not opened yet. It has to wait till all seven seals are broken. While He is breaking the seals in heaven, a variety of activities begin to take place simultaneously on earth. That's the 1, 3, 5, 7, giving you the heavenly ideas of what's going on and the command that God is actually orchestrating the timing of this. And then 2, 4, 6, 8. And if I had my cheerleading section out here, they'd continue that for me, but I won't do that. You have the scenes on earth and all that's going to be taking place. And so with the breaking of the first seal, the Antichrist enters the scene as a deceiver on the white horse who's allowed to have political control. Opening the second seal, the Antichrist becomes a divider who is permitted to take peace from the earth and have military control. After the third seal is opened, the Antichrist takes over as a dictator who is permitted to have economic control. And with the breaking of the fourth seal, the Antichrist becomes a destroyer who is given authority to kill a fourth of the earth, exercising population control, which is what environmentalists want today. They want the earth's population to drop dramatically. So this is going to fit in very well. The fifth seal where we're at today takes place in heaven as we see the results of the Great Tribulation. The saved souls who are waiting under the altar are crying out to God for proper judgment and vengeance on those who martyred them. They are told to rest for a little while longer. God's judgment or His wrath is still coming. That's the phrase we're going to notice in here that tells us the breaking of the seals is not God's wrath. And so, again, a lot of your commentaries, your Bibles, study Bibles are going to say a lot of it. Are you guys awake? Just pull your hands up. Tell me you're awake. Okay. Tired? Throw your hands up. Tell me you're tired. Okay. You need a nap time in the middle of my sermon. Okay. I got 5 over here. Mercy me. This is getting bad. We shouldn't do weddings like that, but it was a great time, and you all did so much. We really appreciate all that you did. You can sleep later. So, John here, as we go break down this passage, verse 9, he's given a report, and that's what's up top here. That's what's in your bulletins. I gave you an outline. It's how my little pea brain works. I like to break things down in a symmetrical way. So here we have a report that's being given by John. When you get to verse 10, he changes over from the report, revealing the request or petition that they're making to God up in heaven, having already gone to be with Him. Which is interesting. They're still praying up there. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Then when you get to verse 11, they're told the answer to that petition or prayer is to rest. And we'll explain what that's doing or what that's talking about. Verse 9 is a report. He says, "And when He broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." All right, pretty straightforward. When you look at this, the Master is the one who's breaking the fifth seal. He's the one in authority. He's the Lamb we found out in verse 1. He alone has the right to open this scroll. He overcame in 5:5 and is picking up some of the past that we looked at. He is worthy in 4:11, 5:9, and 5:12. So that's why He alone is opening this scroll. He's breaking it one by one by one. It's represented with seven seals to make sure nobody tampers with it, as a probably a title deed to planet Earth. It's probably a will of what God wants laid out, and that's what He's going to open. It's going to be given to Him in full authority, and He's going to exercise that when you get near the end of this letter, this book of Revelation. So as you're walking through here, a few things stand out. But again, the reminder is the scroll is not open yet. I keep saying that and saying that and saying that because everything I read says they're opening it a little at a time. with the breaking of each seal, which makes no sense. One guy went to the extreme of saying the scroll was sealed on the ends, and the seals went on in further and further, so each one he broke, you could unroll it. That, first off, there's no such thing in history. There's no example of ever doing that. Number two, they're sealed with some kind of wax or clay. How well do you think that would hold when you start opening that scroll up? It doesn't work, and it doesn't make any sense. And typically, they were tied. There would have been a string or rope put on there, and then the seal attached so it held the rope to the scroll so you couldn't get in. The whole idea is to authenticate it, not to let you take peeks and little glimpses along the way. And so here we emphasize that because it's altered a lot. But he says, I saw underneath the altar. Which altar is this? And for visitors, I encourage answers to my questions. And if you throw your hand up and you have a question, I'm not looking for an extra sermon, but I'm looking for questions. I'll actually answer those questions. But the underneath the altar, what is he describing there? Which altar?
Altar incense.
Okay, the altar incense represented?
In the
incense represented what? Prayers. What's happening here? Okay, they're talking to God up there, but what's the other altar that's found? They're underneath the altar, which is in heaven, around God's throne area. What's the other altar in the temple? The altar of sacrifice. What happens there? That's where the animals are sacrificed daily. Because it was out in front of the temple of how they process this. And he uses a term here which tells me, and I think, that that's the altar. Because he says here, the souls of those who had been slain. What word did he use for slain? And again, this has been a busy week. And the women didn't even meet on Friday. There was a lot going on. But anybody look up the word slain? Or okay. Okay, it's the idea of being slaughtered. It's a specific term to kill in sacrifice. This is what they did to the animal sacrifices. They used this word. So you get the clear idea that the altar they're talking about here is where the blood is being spilt. If you were to visit the Temple Mount before the Romans ruined it, they slaughtered so many animals when the temple was done. It was like, what, 120,000 sheep? Something like that. And just tons of them. They actually had a sewer system for the blood to flow from where they were slaughtering them down and on out into the Kidron Valley. When the Romans came, they pushed the blocks off the top of the Temple Mount, and they were so big, they're massive blocks. One of them came down, a couple of them, and actually landed right on top of that and crushed it and destroyed that sewer. And the Jews have left that. You can see that today. They left some of it. They cleaned up other parts. But here's this altar of sacrifice where individuals have been slaughtered. He's describing the souls, and you could say, well, this describes the person. But to me, I always take positions on things, don't I? So you have to check me out. I'll give you something to look up. But the souls here, I think they're talking about the immaterial part. The body, the soul, and the spirit. This is the word in the middle. Mind, will, emotions. This is the real you. The one on the outside doesn't look so good after a few years, does it? Come on, admit it. You're right. It doesn't look very good. So as you're looking in here, these are individuals who have died, because it tells you right there they've been slain. These are dead people. This is prior to the return of Christ when we receive new bodies. So how do you think you're going to go there in the beginning? 2 Corinthians 5, we always quote it a little wrong, but it kind of says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Doesn't quite say it that way, but it's close. 2 Corinthians 5, I think about verse 10. And so you're understanding these people have been slain. They have been martyred. That's the word we use for that. For what? Okay, it gives you two reasons. Very good. You guys are actually looking at your text. What's the first reason? Because of the Word of God. It's the first one. Number two, because of the testimony which they had maintained. Nicole?
So this is a specific group of Christians, not just every Christian.
Right. It doesn't say others aren't there. It's telling you who's making this request. And so that's who's going to talk, because they're the ones that cry out in verse 10. But he's specifying this group that have been slaughtered. They have been offered up, not in just a living sacrifice like Romans 12 says. You're memorizing Scripture, right? You got Romans 12, 1 and 2 on your list? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. That's all he's asking for. All of you. But as he walks through this, this is a literal sacrifice, a physical offering to God. That's how God's viewing this. A lot of people think today, if I do the right things and if I obey God, nothing bad will happen to me, right? Isn't that what we hope for? What the song, I think it was in The Sound of Music, I must have done something awfully good to get what I'm getting. That isn't how it works. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. He lets the sun shine on the just and the unjust. And it came out for the wedding in spite of what the week looked like. We're constantly amazed at God. People think He's this evil tyrant that just loves to sit up there and He can't wait for you to do something wrong so He can nail you. You know, it's totally the other way around. Because if that were the case, where would we be? Dead. Every single last one of us. Adam and Eve would never have had children and grandchildren and on it went. We would have been executed immediately for our sins. God has shown grace. God has shown mercy. That's where we live today. And that's why this is so important to understand. These individuals had stood up because of the Word of God. That's the first one to put there. And I just used the word word. But this is their faith. This is their belief where they develop their convictions. And so like Romans 10:9, if we believe in our heart, that's what this is describing. These believers did not escape martyrdom, but they are with God awaiting Christ's return ultimately. They're awake, they're aware, yet they don't have bodies. They are remembering, you notice that? What are they remembering? Yep, God. They did this to us, and yet they're in heaven. A lot of people tell you, oh, when you get there, you'll never remember anything anymore. And I know Isaiah 65 says some things about that, but people misunderstand it. No, they're fully aware of what's happened to them, and what else are they doing up there? They're praying. You ever going to stop? All prayer is talking to God. Right now, you can't see Him, but one day, we'll talk to Him face to face. And it's still the same issue. It's still prayer. So these come out strongly as He lays this out for us. But they're expecting God to do something. What is it? What are they saying when they go down here in verse 10? We're waiting for you to judge and avenge our blood. On who? On those who dwell on the earth. Or dwell upon the earth. This is a description. When he uses the term dwell upon the earth, or some of your versions will say earth dwellers, it's always a negative term describing an unbeliever that stands under judgment in the book of Revelation. It's accounted about 12. I didn't get really hard-nosed about it. Somewhere around a dozen times it shows up always in the negative, always describing an unbeliever. So as he describes this group of people, first off, they stood with conviction. They believed in their heart. They had that faith. That genuine conviction of trusting in God. And the second thing they did, they had a witness. It wasn't just the word out of their mouth. The word that they believed in their heart, it was the witness out of their mouth. And he says there, because of the testimony or the witness which they had maintained. What does that tell you about these people? They're faithful doing what? Talking about Jesus Christ. Where did they talk about Him? Only at church, right? Only when you prayed over a meal do I talk to God. Otherwise, I'm making sure nobody thinks that I'm some kind of religious freak. When did they talk about Him? Well, maybe all the time, but at least enough in front of unbelievers who hated it for them to get executed. How's our conversational Christianity going? I don't know. It just, I don't know who it's including, but it very well could be. All martyrs are sitting there waiting. So what else do they notice? See, a lot of people think when you get to heaven, there's no more time. That's not the case. Time was created by God. He's outside of time. Time will go on throughout eternity. You can find numerous verses in the Bible that talk about that. Evening, morning, described about Israel, that God will keep His promises. And I start throwing out scriptures, I'll probably get some of them mixed up. But you can check that out or come talk with me and we'll find them. But there's many indications. The sun is never going to go away. The moon is never going to go away. The stars are never going to go away. And planet Earth is never going to go away. That's not what's taught today. They think it disappears. How are you going to walk on the ashes of those who God judged if this planet is taken away? But there's many indications of that. Right? No. We have a beginning. We will live forever because of Christ. But God has, He is eternal. There is no beginning or end. That's why He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's described in a way that's very, very clear. And so as you're coming down and looking at this, it's because of this testimony, their personal witness, their confession, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth, this is what I was sharing at the wedding yesterday, and I probably should have gone longer, but I hesitate to cram it down people's throats. But this is the position. A true believer has conviction about what they believe, and because of that conviction, they have confession. They open their mouth to share with other people. A lot of that happened this week because of the wedding. When they did various things in preparation, there were opportunities to open up. And then I had an opportunity at the wedding. And so he's trying to explain here that they had maintained, and I'm going to stress to you that this is an imperfect tense. I know this is where it crosses the line. All right, you crossed the line. But an imperfect tense in the Greek is, see if anybody remembers, continuous action in past time. So what he's stressing here about which they had maintained, they did it, and they did it, and they did it, and they did it, and they did it, up to when they died. You go, well, I shared Christ a year ago. Why only a year ago? You're either not walking by the Spirit, or you really don't know Him, and you're just sharing something you've heard about. If He is the love of your life, you cannot stop talking about Him. So you want to examine when you, because if you're not, you'll say, well, use excuses like, well, you give them to me. What are the favorite excuses? I'm shy. And I've told you, what am I? I am shy. Right now, I'm at work. But you get me alone, and I want people to be quiet, give me space. I'm perfectly happy driving a car across country, which I've done a couple times, all by myself. I love to sit and think and to look at scenes. I don't need anybody around. Now, Bev has filled a big niche in my life and brought me back down to reality, too. But these individuals here, they're talking about Jesus because they love Him. It's real in their lives. And I could go off in some illustrations, but I'll take too long and I'll get in trouble. What time do we start? I didn't look at the clock. I'm in trouble. No minutes show up on there to tell me where we're at? Oh, yeah. Oh, time. There's no time in church. I forgot to tell you that. That's the only place time has. I'm at 23. Okay, good. We started at 5 after. All right. So as John goes on here, first off, he's just reporting what he sees. And here's this fantastic group of martyrs that have, because of conviction, have been continually confessing Christ. And it says maintained here. The word literally means that they have embraced it. It's the consistent lifestyle. They're revealing these convictions. They have retained this as part of their life. It's just what they do. And so if I, the shy guy, can become bold, and you know how you get to do that? Practice. I remember the first time I prayed out loud because I didn't want to. I remember the first time I sang in a group because I didn't want to. First time I sang a duet because I didn't want to. First time I sang a solo, scared me spitless. I can still see the whole scene. And there I was singing, and I'm going, what am I doing? First time I preached a message was at the rescue mission. These are all very distinct because they scared me a lot. That's what's holding you back. It's fear. Fear that you're going to do what? Make a fool out of yourself. So look in the mirror and say, you already are. You have nothing to lose. Get with it. John. Joe. Yeah, and ultimately that perfect love in 1 John 4 is to the Father, first off. If we love Him, we will love others. So yeah, you want to address it directly to God. But that perfect love for God does cast out fear and will give you a perfect love for people. The good, the bad, and the ugly. You realize marriage, since we were into it yesterday a little bit, you want to marry your best friend, right? And so God tells us to love one another. This is the church where we're supposed to really be getting along. These are our close friends. What happens if you're not so nice to each other? Then you kind of separate a little bit and they become your neighbor. And what does God tell you to do with your neighbor? Love your neighbor. And when that doesn't work so good because they're living right next door, pretty soon you want to get as far away as you can and they become your enemy. And what does God tell you to do? Love your enemies. So give it up. You can't get out of loving people, especially your spouse. Work it out. I don't mean work it out. I mean work it out. So he moves on out of verse 10 with this request that we're hearing from these martyred believers. Verse 10 says, they cried out with a loud voice. And what were they saying? How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So when they cry out here, you know what term he uses in the Greek? You guys like some Greek because you use it. It's the word megaphone. All right? That's the two Greek words. So you say that out loud, you're speaking Greek. Megaphone is more what it would really say, but it's megaphone. This is a crying out, an exclamation. They're wailing, and then he goes out of his way to tell you it's loud. Is that how you're supposed to pray in heaven? What do we tell you about heaven? When you get to chapter 8, verse 1, what does it tell you about heaven there in Revelation? Chapter 8, verse 1. There's silence in heaven for about half hour. Oh, there's another marker that tells you there is time in heaven. But anyway, there's silence. What's going on the rest of the time? What's going on in my house right now? And we'll go on for the next couple of weeks. 15 people sleeping over a couple of nights. It's chaos. Lance and I can't find any place to hide. I should have built a soundproof booth. And then Lance could have had it for half the day and I could have had it the other half of the day. For us shy people, right? You don't believe it? Yeah, you'd have to ask my mom, but you'll have to go to heaven to talk to her. So he's laying this out. They're crying out. Why? It's like, is God deaf? Hard of hearing? But they're making sure you understand when something's really special to you, you voice it. And that's all they're doing here. And this is what they're saying. How long? Literally here, until when, O Lord? But he didn't use a normal term for Lord. Which term does he use, Pat? When you die and you go into the presence of God, you can't be anything but humble. So you're right. That is exactly what's going to go on there. Many will not understand that until the day. And that's exactly what will happen to unbelievers who don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The humility will cause them to fall on their knees and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And so you're right. That's what's happening. But it's this question, and it uses the term, O Lord, and it, what word is it? What Greek word is it? See, we didn't have the women's Bible study, so a lot of it, I know, you guys have to get back on the roll here. It's the word despot. He's using the word despot here as he tries to bring out. It means master or lord, but he's using a special term here. Vines describes it as one who possesses absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. That's what they're calling God. That's their choice of terms. How many names are there for God? Lots of them. Dozens and dozens and dozens. They picked this one in this prayer. The one who's absolutely in control, unrestricted power over mankind, that's who we're asking to step in and do something right now. Because you can. And God said He would, but it's not quite time. So they describe Him not just as Lord or as the despot, but as holy and as true. The idea of holy here is separated from evil. People think holy means a lot of things. You can have a holy, what are things we make holy? A holy cow. Very good. That cow is not separated from evil. In fact, it's dropping it everywhere. Right? Just making sure you're awake. They don't understand the term holy. What it means is also how they're using the term, though. How are they using it? That cow is separated out. It is unique. You treat that cow not as a common animal, like a chicken or a pig that you can kill and eat. But you treat it very special. You separate it. It's why it would be holy. But this is who God is. They're recognizing that. God, you're holy in contrast to the sinful world that deserves judgment. But He says also you're true. What does that imply? All of your promises were real. They were genuine. They're going to be fulfilled. They're appealing to who God is and what God has said when they use those two terms. And they're bringing out here, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain? Are you going to hold back from doing the very thing you promised, and that is judging and avenging? So when you look at those two terms, what exactly do they mean? Judging is to, thou shalt not judge. Remember we use that term? And that's only half the verse. Don't quote it out of context. Thou shalt not judge lest you be judged. You can deal with something as long as you examine yourself first. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. The Bible isn't against judging. But judging can carry a different couple ideas. The Greek puts katakrino, which means to judge down. That is to condemn. That is off limits for believers. You never have the right to condemn anyone. Anokrino means to judge up. That means to discern. That is a responsibility that many Christians will not seriously take hold of and follow through on. It's not my responsibility. Any believer walking around you is your responsibility. Any unbeliever walking around you is your responsibility. What's that mean? Everybody's my responsibility to either share the gospel or to encourage them or to confront them if they're wrong, they need help. And so 1 Corinthians 5:9-13 in that passage there, he tells you that you are to judge those who are within the church. But the condemnation of the outside world is totally in God's hands there in verse 13. So he has this role of judging or passing sentence on sinners. But he also has the role, once he's passed his sentence, is to, some of that is up here in your outlines, is to punish them, right? The passing sentence, you make a proper judgment or whatever the dealing would be as the judge looks at all the evidence. He says, here's what I'm going to decide. And then based on your guilt, then the punishment kicks in. There's a lot of people today who are wishing hell away. They hope hell never will happen, that it doesn't really exist. No loving God would ever send anybody to hell. Well, then God is a liar. Because that's exactly what he said. Jesus spoke more about hell than he talked about heaven. And everybody wants to pretend like it doesn't exist. And we go, oh, I can't imagine somebody going there. You go there because you want to. Hell was created for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25:41. It wasn't created for man. So why are men going there? Because of rejection of Jesus Christ, rejection of God's payment for their sin. They don't want in. People, everybody thinks God is sending them to hell. In reality, they're sending themselves to hell. You need to explain that because that's a very popular teaching today. God gets blamed for all these people that are going to be judged when it's crystal clear. So tell them right there again. If they think that, tell them, no, there's an answer. There's a way out. You can make a choice and never go to hell because of Jesus Christ. Joe? Okay. Right. And that's kind of what I'm trying to convey there. So as you're walking down through the passage, you're going down through verse 10, he says, how long were you going to refrain from judging and avenging our blood? From the blood of Abel on, you can see a lot of descriptions in Scripture about this. And God will judge, God will avenge, but 2 Peter 3:9 says that he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all may come to repentance. Another great verse to put on your list to memorize. You need to learn the Word of God. You are going to need it in the days ahead. You understand what's going on in this country. You're going to get me on a rabbit trail here that I don't want to take a lot of time. What I'm sharing most of the time up here are very basic verses. They're not hard ones. They're very common verses. They're very critical to understanding our times. Learn the Word of God. Memorization, I don't care about. But if you meditate on it day and night, you will memorize it. If you process it, if you go looking for answers and then turn around with those answers and use them as a teacher in somebody else's life to encourage them, you will memorize it. That's where most Scripture sticks in me that I use. It's because I stand up here and I give it to you over and over and over again. And the brain cells keep dying, but then I make new ones that hold on to some of that stuff. But this is what they're calling out for. God, they deserve it. They've rejected you. They're earth dwellers in the book of Revelation have taken the mark of the beast. When you get to chapter 13, you realize a statement in there. I don't remember the verse. But all those who have taken the mark are going to die. It's in here. Oh, I'm in chapter 12. I was going to say, where'd it go? It's actually chapter 14. And he says, verse 9, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And he goes on describing it. And then they will suffer in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, with tormented with fire and brimstone. But that's all symbolic. That's all make-believe. That's not really going to happen, right? That's how people teach the book of Revelation. How can you be much clearer? God is crystal clear. There is a hell, and He's done every single thing He could do to keep us out of it. Including the giving of His own Son, who was holy, separate from evil. How He could take on a body and then lay down that body for us on the cross is unbelievable. It's amazing. And sometimes we kind of take it for granted. Oh, Jesus, yeah, I get to church on Sundays sometimes. Yeah, we talk about Jesus. I pray to Him. I thank Him for this food I have. Why only for the food? And on and on, you can see the picture goes. So here's this report that He gives about these martyrs under the altar. Then He gives you a report about what they're requesting, what their prayers are. And God, because He's true, He cannot lie. There will be judgment that will be coming. And lastly, you see in verse 11, this rest that has been promised. There was given to each of them, in verse 11, a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. God answers their prayer, doesn't He? He doesn't answer it in judging people immediately on the spot. You ever wish for that? Go get them, God. Teach them a lesson right now. Question? Let me take questions. But
just a comment that the apostles saying that should we bring down fire from heaven?
Yeah. And so there are other issues in times like that. That's how we wish that God would take them out immediately. There's been a number of examples of that in Scripture. But in reality, because of who God is, we're the ones that are immature. We're the ones who are demanding. We're the ones who are fighting for vengeance. I want vengeance. Pay them back, God. And God says, I didn't give that to you. And you need to give them more time so that I may not have to give it to them. Share the gospel with people. Stumble your way through. I told you last week, I'm a stumbler. I'm shy and quiet. I don't think fast on my feet, which is why I have notes. I don't memorize things well. But I did it. I grew up in a church that took us out. Bus ministry, beach ministry, phone ministry, door-to-door evangelism for Sunday school. Whatever it may have been, we were constantly being encouraged to do that. Rescue mission. And so I was trained. So how many are volunteering to go door-to-door with me this week? That's what I thought. What's the worst thing that could happen? Slam the door. I could not stand that if they slammed the door in my face. That'd be the end of my world. What's the one we really fear? Make a mistake would be bad. No, it's when they stick their dog on you. So what you wear underneath your pants, you get these shin guards. You know, it makes you look like you kind of have puffy pants, but then when they go to bite, make sure they get one of those and not up in the thigh or the arm. They may pull a gun. Who are we talking about here in this passage?
Martyrs.
That means somebody killed them. Then they died. And what are they doing? Waiting. Kind of a little bit frustrated. No, maybe not that. You think, well, when I get to heaven, everything's going to be perfect. I don't think people read their Bibles. These guys want something to be done. God said He would. So in verse 11, there was given to each of them a white robe. As you look at this, the given part here is presented or supplied. It's a passive. They didn't go pick out one of their own. They didn't make their own little white robe. They're given a white robe, and you're kind of going, well, why? What is this white robe thing? Literally, the term used here is a long, flowing garment. It goes down to your feet. And our robes have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. It describes a number of individuals I don't want to take a lot of time with. It's in Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5, talking about worthy believers from Sardis are going to receive that white robe. 4:4, 24 elders sitting on their thrones have white robes. When you get to 7, 9, and verse 13, there's a great multitude that have come out of the great tribulation. They're dressed in white robes. Where'd they get them? God gave them to them. When you get to 19:14, the armies in heaven, these are not people in spite of what everybody teaches you. These are angels who are coming back with Jesus Christ. They're wearing white robes. In Mark 16:5, by the tomb is this angel in a white robe. You people think, well, because they have a white robe on, it puts them on a team. You know, they have to be a Christian, or they have to be an angel, or they have to be an elder. They have to be something special. What does a white robe represent? And we start guessing, right? What do we think it means? Purity. That they've been sanctified.
Victory.
There's a lot of things come out. It's kind of left general here, but he's describing something that God has given, not that we have earned. And so they're wearing these robes. They stand out. And you're kind of going, well, what were they wearing before that? What does a martyred soul wear in heaven? What's the latest fashion? What's that?
I said nothing.
Nothing? Okay, you got one option of being naked, because in the very beginning of creation, it was no big deal. How does a soul wear a robe? Good question. To be continued. See, you have this problem, and what I always explain to people when they bring that up, God does not have a body. How does God sit on a throne? How does God talk? How does God... You look at all these things, and we realize it's upside down. Bodies are restricted. Bodies put you in one location at a time. Jesus Christ has taken on a body for eternity for us, that he could die, resurrected, show the marks, which are up here more in the wrist, not in the hand. They rip out. They're in the ankles, right through the ankle joint. They would nail them to the cross. It was for pain and to keep you there. But as you look at that picture, and I just lost the picture where I was going with that.
Upside down.
What? Okay, it's upside down. So we put all the focus on the body, when in reality, God himself is spirit. Jesus Christ was spirit until he took on flesh. And to say that they're running around naked. You can't be naked when you're spirit, per se. We don't know that realm. We kind of struggle to understand it, and I don't have enough time to go into it more. But it's our perspective of what we think the body is more important and can hold a robe. I don't know. Maybe they're spiritual robes. Maybe they have angels flying around holding them up, pretending like they're on your shoulders. I'm just kidding. But they're as real as can be. They're each given these white robes, and they're told something. This is an answer to their petition. They're told that they should rest. How do we use that term in relation to death? Rest in peace. That's kind of the idea of what's being described here. They're told specifically that they should rest. Take it easy. Take a break. Relax. Remember, I've used that term in the book of Revelation. It doesn't mean inactivity. It says take an intermission. You have plenty to do. That's not one of them that God's going to do for you right now. Hand in the back. Cassie?
So were they not resting up until that point?
What do they sound like in their prayer requests? Good question, but what do they sound like? They may have been respectful, but they're going... Come on, God. What are we waiting for? When do you do that? When you're at rest? Now. So they're still learning. That's another thing. People think you get to heaven, you're given a harp and a crown and your own cloud to sit on. Oh, and wings. We'll throw the wings in there too. And that you just happily play this harp for the rest of eternity. No. I'm not saying there aren't harps involved and there isn't things going on. But they're busy with whatever they're doing, which I go into that another whole message. But at this point in time, what they're concerned about is, I died, or maybe my other loved ones that are with me, we all died. We all went through the firing squad, or had our heads chopped off, or whatever they did to us. Because of the testimony of Jesus, there are many reports coming out these days in our world where a child is taken up, they put the gun to the child's head, they tell the dad to deny Jesus. And a little report came back in, what did the dad say? I'll see you on the other side. Boom. Took the son out. See, that's genuine faith. You're only going to do that because you really believe. Otherwise, you're going to find a way to deny Christ or compromise in some way to make sure that doesn't happen. But these are individuals, somehow, I'm not telling you they're all twiddling their thumbs and pacing, you know, wearing holes in their clouds because they're just so nervous about what's going on. But there's something bothering them, and they're expecting it. Maybe some of these have been up there for a long, long time, and they're going, God, what are you waiting for? And the answer comes back in 2 Peter 3, 9. What is God? Long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's another verse that counteracts Calvinism. God hasn't selected a few to get saved. He desires all to come to repentance. And there's many more verses like that in Scripture. So it's a little while longer. This is a space of time. This limited number, God says it's going to happen. Time out, relax, take a break. And we'll use a term, modern term. They may use it in heaven. Chill. All right? Can you get cold in heaven? Naked, maybe. All right, we may have that problem. No, I'm just kidding again. But he gives them this answer, and who are they told by? Who gives them the answer? It doesn't say. They're talking to the Lord in verse 10, so you assume he didn't say he told them to rest. He just says they're told to rest. So it's kind of interesting what isn't in the text sometimes that we assume. But it's just this little short period of time implying it's not going to take very well or very long. Until something happens. So now I'll give you something to watch. People think all the loved ones go up in heaven and they're hanging over the edge of heaven watching planet Earth. They get that out of Hebrews chapter 12. That's not what that passage means. When they get there, the last thing they want to do is watch all the sin and corruption and the wickedness going on down here. No, they have plenty to do in their relationship with God. Is that a hint? So here they are, waiting until two things happen. One, their fellow servants. Two, and their brethren were to be killed. What's the difference between those two as you look them up? Fellow servants literally describe slaves belonging to the same master. If you're a child of God, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. If you are not a child of God, you are a slave of the devil. There's only two people trying to run things right now. It's Jesus Christ or the devil. You pick. You can't trust him. He can't lie. He loves you and died for you. He'll stab you in the back the first chance he gets if you're in his way. Why are people following Satan? Again, deception, and a lot of other things that kick in. But the slaves belonging to the same master, and then he says, and their brethren. Why was he describing like a second term there? Who's their brethren? This describes believers belonging to the same family. Ultimately, you could say master, but this isn't servants here. This is brethren. So you have a believers belonging to the same family. He's going out of his way, whoever's responding here, to give them both of them. There's fellow servants and there's brethren. There's fellow believers and there's slaves belonging to the same master. I don't know if this includes the Jews somehow, but I won't go off into that. But they're going to be killed. Different word, but slain. They're going to be put to death, even as these others had been also. Even as they had been, should be completed. So he's laying this out, this idea that there's another group of people that are going to be slaughtered. It's going to be completed or fully satisfied. There is a quota that God is waiting for. And what happens when the last person is in? What did Tim do last night? They plan on leaving about 8:30 or 9. When everything was completed at 7:30, we're out of here. Not that they don't love you, they're going to see you again, Lord willing. But they left. What was the focus? I don't know. It was on each other, I guess. They kind of acted like they loved each other. They made it very easy for me in counseling. Others have as well. Are they perfect? She might be, but I don't know about him. No. They've got a lot to do, and marriage doesn't solve any problems. It creates them, as we talked about yesterday. And you know that if you've been married very long, right? And you're the problem. It's not your spouse. It's you. But we're getting sidetracked again. So here he is. They are waiting a little while longer. They're watching until the last person is taken in slaughter of martyrdom. Guess who some of those people might be? Us. We think, oh, God wouldn't do that to us. God is going to be really nice. God's going to take care of us. God wouldn't kill me. He wouldn't let somebody else kill me. Well, then why is he doing that to thousands of people around the world this week? Christians are being slaughtered, tortured, starved, simply because they hold the testimony of Jesus. Get with it! You can't die until God says so. The dog won't kill you. The bullet won't kill you. None of that will kill you in spite of the fact that nobody raised their hands to volunteer to go with me. So I'll give you time. You can come and repent later and tell me, I'll go. You think I like going door to door? What am I? The shy guy. Do you think I like it? Nope. I hate it. But I've had some great conversations with people and I need to get back to doing it. You have a decision to make. Are you going to serve Jesus Christ with conviction and confession, as Romans 10:9 says? Or are you just going to make some kind of mouthy profession that maybe isn't real on the inside because there's nothing backing it up? That's religion. Christ wants a relationship. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved, but you also shall be put to work. Because there's a lot to be done. And your love for God will make it so you cannot help but talk to others who don't know Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the scroll that is slowly being opened up in heaven while a variety of things takes place down on earth. And thank you for the contrast of the fifth seal being broken and how you're responding to believers who have died, with next week's sixth seal being broken and how you're going to respond to the earth dwellers who are fighting you. So may we take time to get into your word. May we take time to hide it and treasure it in our hearts. May we be ready to give an answer at any time, so that you are exalted. You are pleased. We grow to be more like Jesus, and many others come to know you and grow up in Him too. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.